I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 26 through 30 in connection to the Heidelberg Catechism. And within the Catechism, we've come to the topic of prayer. And we'll have a brief introduction to prayer today. And then in subsequent weeks, we'll be thinking about the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. But today we're going to be considering prayer first and foremost as the great privilege of the Christian. And we'll be doing so from verses 26 through 30. This is the holy and inspired word of God. The Apostle Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So far from God's holy word. We're going to turn now to Lord's Day 45 in the back of the hymnal. And you should find that on page 893. I'll read the questions and we'll respond together with the answers. There's four questions within this Lord's Day. So question 45, and actually just to make a quick note, we'll not read question 119, which is the Lord's Prayer, but at the conclusion, if I remember, of the sermon, we'll pray together the Lord's Prayer in response. So we'll skip the last question, but we'll pray together at the end. So question 116, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. Question 118, what has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. So far from our catechism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we begin talking about prayer, often a number of negative emotions or feelings can come to our minds. And there's very, very few Christians that I've ever spoken to when asked, how is your prayer life, that they would say it's doing very well or that it is great. But often there's a sense of guilt or there's a sense of, well, I should be doing better when we begin to think about prayer. And what the Apostle Paul begins to remind us of in Romans chapter 8 is that on the one hand, while such sentiment and while such responses are in some sense a gauge of the lack of spirituality within our days and in our modern era, so it's not to make an excuse of this, but the Apostle Paul also reminds us that even when we engage in prayer, that we engage in prayer according to our weakness. Our weakness as those who have yet to be glorified, our weakness today within this creation that is groaning, as we're going to talk about, our weakness doesn't also touches upon our prayer life. We come to prayer, we come to God, not in the riches of ourselves and in the greatness of ourselves in prayer, but we come before God in our weakness. And I think it's by recognizing and in a sense embracing that weakness as God's word reveals it to us that we actually find great power in prayer. You see, I think the temptation is to think, well, there's only greatness and power in prayer when we come to God with strength. We come to God with all that we have. But true power in prayer comes when we recognize our weakness in prayer as well, our weakness in prayer. And what I want us to then think about, and I'm drawing these two points from a great New Testament scholar, Richard Gaffin, and a sermon that he delivered on this, and so I'm very heavily dependent upon him for this, but I found it very helpful. But then in light of that, I want us to think about two things. First, the reality of our poverty in prayer, and then secondly, the remedy for our poverty in prayer. So first, the reality of our poverty in prayer. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells us very straightforward here in Romans chapter 8 regarding ourselves. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The wonderful thing about the Bible is that it doesn't withhold punches, right? It just speaks very plainly to us about our situation, and it reminds us that we are in a state of weakness. Now, notice that Paul does not say the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, plural, and if he spoke in that way, he would, in a sense, individualize this, right? We might think of our weaknesses, like I have my weaknesses, you might have your weaknesses, and we might think about it in very individualistic terms, where we notice our weaknesses, where we are aware of our weaknesses. It's there that the Spirit helps. But no, notice what Paul writes. He says, for the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's a general, all-encompassing statement regarding our present condition. Our present condition is one of weakness. Elsewhere, for example, in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of us as jars of clay. We are not in ourselves strong, but rather in ourselves we have and experienced great weakness. This is the condition in which we find ourselves. And as I said a moment ago, this weakness does not only touch certain parts of our lives, but the whole of our lives, including our prayer life, which is why the Apostle Paul goes on to explain this weakness in terms of us not knowing what to pray for. Right? Not knowing what to pray for. There is a sense of ignorance in our prayers. There is a sense of uncertainty within our prayers. We come before God asking, we come before God beseeching him, but in the midst of that, and even in the act of that, there is much weakness. There's a sense of we not knowing exactly what to pray for because we do not ultimately know the very mind of God. Right? Our prayers are called to be given according to the very will of God. And yet, how can we, with absolute certainty, know this is God's will? And so we do ask, and God invites us to ask things, but we ask in weakness. And that kind of weakness is meant to humble us, as the Catechism reminds us. As it says, for example, how does God want us to pray? We must fully recognize our need and misery, so we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. And so the Apostle Paul then is reminding us of the poverty that we have in prayer, our weakness, not knowing what we ought to pray for. And this goes back to what Paul was talking about just a few verses earlier, if you look down with me at the text here, because it's obviously coming after this short discussion, where Paul says this, I consider, in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the present time is one in which there is sufferings. He goes on to say, and to expand this, to include not only ourselves, but the whole creation. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Paul is giving commentary on what took place in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord and plunged themselves and all of creation into sin and therefore incurred the curse of God. So the creation is subjected to futility, but it's done so in hope. And verse 21 says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. And so what we have here then is a sort of commentary on our weakness and why it is that we don't often know what to pray for as we ought. Not only how to pray, but what exactly to come before God praying. And in many ways, this could seem to lead us to sort of despair from praying. And this idea that, well, I'm weak, and therefore, why bother praying? Or because of our weaknesses and the difficulty that prayer is and the uncertainties that I bring in prayer, why don't I just simply not pray? It might lead us to a sort of paralysis of prayer. But into this situation, right, Paul doesn't just leave us and tell us of our weakness, but then he begins to bring us good news. He begins to speak to us of the gospel, even in the context of our own prayer life. The gospel touches that. Within our own weaknesses, the gospel touches our prayer life. And that leads us to our second point. Paul doesn't simply leave us with the reality of our poverty in prayer, but then he also speaks of the remedy to our poverty in prayer. Notice what he says. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. There's a wonderful simplicity to this, right? We can highlight our weakness because, as the Apostle Paul says in such simple terms, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit being the very Holy Spirit whom Christ has poured out upon his church. And in this sense, prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's engaged in by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit then who, not going around our weaknesses and not ignoring our weaknesses, but helping us in our weakness. And what is our weakness? We do not know what we ought to be praying for. And the Spirit comes and helps. Christ sends his Spirit as our helper, and part of that help comes in our prayer life. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And you might ask the question, well, how does the Spirit help us in our weakness? How does the Spirit help us in the uncertainties and the doubts that we bring in prayer, the ignorance that we have in asking God for things? How does the Spirit help us? Well, as Paul says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but, and this is the good news of the Spirit's help, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, I know some of us came from a Pentecostal background, and while not to get into all of the details regarding that, but notice that it's the groanings not of the believer, but of the Spirit, right? Paul here is not speaking about the gift of tongues, as he speaks about elsewhere, which is given to select individuals within the early church. But here he's speaking of the Spirit given to all believers, something that all of us experience, that all of you sitting here who know Christ have this reality as being true for you. This great comfort. The Spirit helps you in your weaknesses, and the Spirit intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words, right? If we do not know what we ought to pray for, the question then becomes, well, I need a helper, and who then can help me to pray for what I ought to be praying for? Who better than the Spirit. As Paul goes on to say, notice in verse 27, the Spirit searches hearts and knows, going back to verse 27, he who searches hearts know what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, right? While we imperfectly ask God for things in prayer out of our weakness, it's the Spirit who intercedes for us perfectly according to the will of God. Right? It's the Spirit who then helps us in our weakness, and therefore it's the Spirit who keeps us from being paralyzed in prayer, to then being fervent in prayer, despite the poverty in our prayer, despite the weakness in our prayer, the ignorance and the doubts. We continue to pray because we know that our prayers are being joined with the very prayers of the Spirit who indwells us. And the Spirit prays for us. The Spirit prays for you in perfect accordance to the will of God. This is a reality and a truth that is staggering to the mind if you let it just settle in. The Spirit of the living God indwells you, and he is there praying for you. The Spirit has a ministry of intercession for the believer, and he prays with imperfect accordance with the will of God. And what is the result of that? Right? What is the result of the Spirit praying in perfect accordance with the will of God for you? Prayers are answered. And notice what Paul goes on to say. And this is a verse that we often will take out of context, and it's a great comfort to God's people. But notice what follows, right? The Spirit is at work interceding in you, praying for you perfectly in accordance with the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The reason that we know these things, right? The reason that those who love God, that everything works together for good for those who love God, is because the Spirit is at work praying in perfect accordance with the will of God for you. And therefore, what this does for us is that it, in the midst of our weakness and remaining jars of clay, and yet there is great power in us and in our weakness. There is a great treasure in us, despite being jars of clay, with the Spirit who intercedes for us. And therefore, we take great comfort in this. Because God, who has given us his Spirit, then will work all things together as the Spirit prays in perfect accordance with the will of God. And God's will for your life as his people is that all things would work together for good. God has your good in mind. God intends to do you good in Jesus Christ. And so while our lives, in the midst of all of the chaos and all of the ups and downs and the twists and the turns and the uncertainties and the weaknesses that we have absolute certainty that all things will work together for our good. And that is the result of the Spirit's intercession in you before God our Father. The Spirit knows the mind of God perfectly. And in accordance with that very mind of God, he prays for you. This is the reality that God's word reveals to us. And therefore, it gives us great comfort and it gives us great hope. What a beautiful, wonderful thing. This is the gospel. Now, not to develop this point too much further here, but along with the Spirit interceding for us in us, we also have the very Son of God at the right hand of the Father joining us as well in prayer, interceding for us along with the Spirit of God. And so Paul reminds us in verses 33, saying this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I mean, This is what God has given us, and the wonderful privilege it is to be sons of God, to be adopted as children of God, right? His Spirit in us, interceding in perfect accordance with the will of God. The Son of God at the right hand of the Father, also interceding, praying for us. And with the Spirit and the Son praying for us, we have absolute certainty that all things will work together for good. And so, what are some concluding remarks from this? Firstly, is this not liberating to know? Right? We can often think of prayer as something that only I am doing, right? It's in my strength, and I'm the one praying, and I'm the one who needs to affect things, and I'm the one. But we can be honest and recognize our weakness in prayer and not try to hide it over and not even necessarily feel the guilt of that, though we ought to be praying more in light of these realities. But this is great. This sets us free from all of our limitations and the anxious posturing that we might have in prayer. And it sets us free then to struggle before God in prayer, to come to Him in our weakness, knowing the Spirit and the Son are praying for us. We do not need to pretend before God to be strong. We don't need to pretend before God to have things together. But with the Spirit and the Son interceding for us perfectly in accordance with the will of God, we can struggle before God in our prayers, and we are free to be ourselves before God, to open ourselves like the psalmist does over and over again before God, to be honest before God, to let Him know our struggles that we're feeling and the struggles that we're facing. And therefore, our weakness does not hinder us and ought not to cause us to pretend, but being ourselves in our weakness, we can struggle in prayer before God and be ourselves in His presence. Secondly, as we've already mentioned, this not only liberates and frees us in our prayer life, but again, it also gives us great comfort and assurance because we know that as the Spirit and the Son intercede for us in accordance with God's will, as He's revealed it in His Word, is to do His people good. And therefore, you can be absolutely sure that all things will work together for your good because the Spirit and the Son are interceding for you. Thirdly, this also gives us a sense of gratitude and thankfulness. The Catechism highlights this for our prayer life. Prayer is the highest expression of our thankfulness to God. It's the most important part of what God requires of us in terms of our thankfulness to Him, to pray to Him. And therefore, the more we understand what God has given to us, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God given to you, it then inspires in us prayer. Now, it's often interesting because I think we have a hard time connecting gratitude and prayer, and it's usually because we've turned prayer simply into a Christmas list, right? These are the things that I'd like, and hopefully they come. But prayer is far more than that, right? Prayer is communing and speaking with your Heavenly Father. It's fellowship, and it's a time in which we praise God. We acknowledge His greatness and His awesomeness. We confess our sins before Him, and we do ask Him for things, everything we might need, spiritually and physically, as Christ teaches us. But ultimately, when we think of prayer as simply a Christmas list of things that I'd like, gratitude usually comes after, right? Because then I'll be grateful once the request is answered. But really, gratitude comes at the very beginning of our prayer life in light of what God has given to us. And of course, once God does answer our prayers, once God does lead us as He desires according to His will, then we also respond with gratitude. But gratitude is not simply just the result of answered prayer. Gratitude is also the motive behind true prayer as well. And so, finally, as the Spirit and the Son intercede for us, it reminds us of the other focus, the otherness focus of prayer, or the focus of prayer on our neighbors, right? As the Spirit and the Son intercede for us, so as we reflect upon this, we also think about our call to pray for one another. And one of the things that brings me probably the most joy is when we're in prayer, in a prayer meeting, and the brothers and sisters here bring the needs and the burdens of their brothers and sisters before God. That is a sign of the Spirit at work in us, right? That we would be concerned for our brother and our sister, that we would be so concerned to pray and take the time to bring them before the throne of God. And so as the Spirit intercedes and as the Son intercedes, so you are called to intercede for your brother and for your sister, for your neighbors, for the world, that they might come to know the living God and for his people to have the comfort and to be encouraged by God himself. And so what a joy it is that we can pray for one another. And as we pray for one another, as we pray for our own needs, we also have that wonderful privilege as sons of God, the Spirit of God in us interceding, the Son of God at the right hand of the Father praying and interceding for us as well. This is the privilege of prayer that we have. And let us then be those then who are constant in prayer and pray without ceasing, because it's the Spirit and the Son who pray for you without ceasing. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to pray to you. And even as we offer up our prayer to you, we do so in weakness. We do so unsure of your purposes and your will. And yet, Father, we do struggle in prayer and are vulnerable before you in prayer because of the wonderful reality of your Spirit in us, interceding in perfect accordance with your will. Father, we thank you for your Son who is at your right hand and who intercedes for us as well. And we thank you that in light of this reality, we can be assured that all things will work together for our good. Father, we pray then that we would rest in this reality and that we would then, in turn, be motivated with gratitude in our hearts to pray without ceasing, to recognize always our dependence upon you, our God, and to look to you in the midst of this life and all that we face in the good and the bad, and to know that you are with us always. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.